Good morning, brothers and sisters. We have a new thing going, they tell me this morning. We have a camera looking at this big green light, not so big, but so not only do some have to hear me, they have to actually see me. But you know, what we want in our heart, above everything else, is to see Christ Jesus. He's the only one that we want to see, that we long to see, that we want to hear, that we want Him to speak. That's the only reason I believe, I'm convinced of it, of ministry. The only value in it. So let's read a few verses. I have, what did I do? Is my light off? I have two green lights. Wait, I thought you put it on me. Should I take the bow tie off? Is that a problem? Well, there are a number of verses, and we'll get into them. But I don't want to read all those verses. I just want to read a few in the beginning. These are familiar verses. The first one, reading from Jan Darby, is 1 Samuel 13, chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. I know all of you know this verse. It's right after the rejection of Saul and the choosing of David, or these verses. Verse 13, "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly." Now that's when he offered the offering, because he was impatient. "Thou hast not kept the commandment of Jehovah thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would Jehovah have established thy kingdom forever for Israel." Verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue." And this part of the verse, "Jehovah has sought him a man after his own heart." I know you know that, but let me read that part again. "Jehovah has sought him a man after his own heart." And then the next verse I would like to turn to is in the book of Acts. Again, it's in chapter 13, like we just read in 1 Samuel. Now, I'm going to do the reverse of what Brother Sheridan did. Brother Sheridan said he normally reads the NASV, the New American Standard Version, and then sometimes he reads the Darby. Well, you know me, I normally read the Darby, but in this verse, I particularly like the New American Standard Version. So, I remember years ago when this verse was read by a sister in a meeting from the New American Standard Version, how it touched deeply my heart, and it's been something deep in my heart ever since. Years ago. Acts 13:36. "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation." Now that's the meat of it. That's the heart of it. "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay." Now I don't want you to focus on the underwent decay part. I want you to focus on the first part, how David served the purpose of God in his own generation. So now, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. We tell you again, your words are spirit and life. Without your word, we perish. Your word quickens us. Your word changes us, transforms us, as we heard in a prayer before the meeting this morning. Your word brings us into that large place we heard about in Christ Jesus. So we pray, Lord, do not withhold your word from us this morning. We say, in utter dependence as we come like Peter, we often say it, Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? We pray you would quicken your words. We pray your heart would be expressed somehow through vessels of clay, and that we will hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches in this hour, this late hour. For we ask it together in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay. We will, my responsibility at least, let me start here. The last several times I've spoken has been to share this burden the Lord has laid on my heart. And we titled it, The Man God Chooses and Uses for His Purpose. Now, you know, we've already shared on a couple folks, Abraham and Moses, and I think it ought to be pretty obvious to you at this point. Today, we'll be sharing on David. And you might wonder, why did I pick these three characters? Because, in fact, if you read the Bible's full of men and women that God chooses and uses to accomplish His purpose. That's the glorious thing. The Bible's just not about principles. Sometimes we think all the Bible is principles and command. But the glory of the Bible is we see flesh and blood, people like us. James says, of like passions, the highest of them, the greatest of them, like passions, just like us. But somehow, God in His mercy chose and used those vessels for His glory. Well, it was pretty simple how I selected these three from the Old Testament. First of all, they're the most prominent, probably, and you may argue with that a bit, but they seem to me to be the most prominent in the Old Testament. Certainly, when you come to the New Testament, they are the three Old Testament characters that are most referenced. Now, you can look it up and you can do the count. I did it. And they are the ones most spoken of in the New Testament. So that was the reason. And then we'll look, if you wonder where we're going, we will get to the New Testament. We have one more message. It's about the Apostle Paul. We'll look at the Apostle Paul. And I think it's obvious why you would choose him when you go to the New Testament. There's a couple things critical about this burden. And I think we have to talk about God is a God of purpose. I do hope we never get tired of hearing that. You know, sometimes we have a purpose and things don't go so well. It's true for me. It may not be true for you. And you change that purpose. Well, God's not like that. He doesn't have one purpose. And then that purpose just doesn't work out so well. And then He amends that purpose. And He begins with a whole new purpose. And in the end, He might settle for what He gets. That's not the way God works. God is a God of purpose, and everything He does is with that purpose in view. And He will, in the end, complete His purpose to the glory of God. That's the good news. Another thing, essential thing that's central to this burden. Is this purpose, now this may be a word that you don't like or you don't understand, but this purpose is Christocentric. Now, do you understand what I'm saying when I use that word? I know it's a theological word. You may not be too much into theology, but it simply boils down to the purpose of God is centered in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 says, the purpose of God, His will that He purposed from the ages is to sum up, or I like the way Darby puts it, head up everything in Christ Jesus. It's Christocentric. It has to do with Christ. Everything the Lord, this vast place we heard about this morning, this large place we heard about this morning in Christ Jesus, is God's eternal purpose. But then there's another central thing we need to keep in mind as we talk about these men, is that His purpose includes man. Think of it. Just think of it. This great, eternal, unchanging purpose that God will never deviate from, that He's always had in His thought, before the beginning of time, this purpose has to do with man. Now, isn't that glorious? Can you imagine the privilege of that? Can you imagine? It even says in Hebrews, you know, He didn't choose the fallen, the angels that fell. But he chose man. And you remember that verse Jim shared last week. What is man from Psalm 8? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? Isn't this glorious? I don't know. You may be one of those up and down kind of characters. You may not believe this, but I'm a little bit like that. This kind of up and down. One time I'm in glory, another moment I may be a little down and depressed. But we should always be encouraged that a central part of God's purpose not only includes His Son, but it includes us. And we discover in Romans 8:28 that in the end, He has predetermined that all of us would be conformed to the image of His Son, that there would be many sons in glory. So these are some of the essential thing. Another thing is without man, somehow, this is a mystery, He will not accomplish His purpose. You know what happened. He sent the Son of Man, His own beloved Son, that large place we heard about, into the world. He sent His only Son, not as God, but as man. And His Son came into the world, and His Son fulfilled His purpose. He did all of His will. But likewise, that purpose is to be fulfilled by us joining with God. That's why He wants to choose man and use man for His purpose. Well, I hope sort of that gives you the why of what we're doing. Now, I don't want to go over all the Abraham and Moses. I'll just say this. Abraham was certainly one God chose. Abraham was the man of faith. And I believe the Lord is looking for men and women of faith today. You can't help but remember the Lord's words when He said, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith in the earth? Abraham's the standard. The just shall live by faith. The illustrations in the New Testament are of Abraham's faith. Faith like Abraham, our father. Well, you can think of Moses, too. Moses had a title that I think is extraordinary. I love titles like this. He was called Moses, the man of God. Think of that. I suppose if at the end of your life, someone said to you, Jerry, the man of God, I think you would at least feel some sense of satisfaction that it was a life well lived. But Moses, it says of Moses again and again, Moses, the man of God. And it ends, it says, Moses, even God says this directly, Moses, my servant. Moses, the servant of God. And it concludes in Hebrews that the one thing about the servant that was important was Moses was faithful in all his house. I wonder, the summary of a man of God, of a servant of God, is will he be faithful? Faithful in all his house. Well, that's where we've been, and today we're going to begin to look at David. I think David is a character that we get a full view of. You know, sometimes when you look at man, it's not pretty to have a full view. I think the same is David. I don't know if I want you to have a full view of me. But David was an extraordinarily complex and multifaceted character. Now, you remember when we started this series that we can't go into all that complexity. We said the original burden consisted of looking at a rough sketch of these characters, one ministry, a rough sketch and not a full rendering. Another thing we said that was an impression that was laid on my heart is that every one of these characters, and this ought to encourage you and me, every one of these characters was flawed. And yet God chose them and used them for His purpose. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but that gives me great encouragement. You think of David. David, as a matter of fact, F.B. Meyer said this word. It may not be a word you would choose, but F.B. Meyer said David was a heinous sinner. Now, if you called me heinous anything, I suppose I would get offended. Mope around a few days, maybe even yell at you, who knows. But David was a heinous sinner. Yet God chose him, and God uses him to accomplish his purpose. That we need to keep in mind. I believe David's a complex character. We see him as a shepherd, a musician, a soldier, a king, a husband, a father, a sinner. Boy, we see all the whole view of this man. Another thing I want to impress you with as we talk about David this morning is I'm not interested in looking at a historical record. Now, you can do that. I think there's much benefit in that. As a matter of fact, if you don't do that, I don't know how you'll be able to glean the nuggets from a life. But you need to go beyond a historic record of these characters. And you have to see into the heart of these characters. And you have to see what was the characteristic that God used. What was the thing that God saw in them that he could use them, choose them and use them for his great purpose. Now, in that way, this is not just a historic study. It's really an application of what in a life is God looking for? What is he after in your life and in my life? It wasn't just David's life. It wasn't just Abraham's life. It wasn't just Moses' life. And it won't be just Paul's life. What is he looking for? And if we can glean some of those what is he looking for principles, then I think maybe we could be helped to see what God is after in man. You know, you cannot consider an Old Testament character, his impact on the Old Testament, without considering David. You cannot. You cannot. He holds a place of highest honor in the Old Testament. Dean Stanley said there is no other character to be compared with David in the complexity of his elements. First of all, his passion, then his tenderness, then his generosity, and his fierceness. A complex character. We know the details. We know his life. And we ought to consider, what are those significant things in his life? His significance cannot be overestimated in the Scriptures. Think of the name of David. It means beloved, or beloved of Jehovah, or his beloved. That's what it means. Now, he's the only one in the Bible with that name. Now, I know you could argue with me. You could say, well, what about son of David? Well, it's still, David is the only one in the Bible with his name. And it means beloved of Jehovah, or beloved of Yah, or beloved of the Lord, or his beloved. And I believe, brothers and sisters, this is not just to be true of David. When Paul the Apostle wrote that great epistle to the Romans, he called in that introduction to the Romans, he said, called of God, beloved of God, pardon me, beloved, I think it's Romans 1 verse 7, if you want to get it right and not depend on my memory. Called of God, beloved of God, called saints. Every one of us is beloved of God, not just David. Every one of us is beloved. We can somehow think, oh, David, Abraham, Moses, these great patriarchs, they were the beloved of God. You can certainly think of Daniel. You know, when he concluded his prayer in Daniel chapter 9, it says, thou art one greatly loved. But do you know that you also are one greatly beloved? You were called just like the Roman believers. You were chosen just like the Roman believers. And he wants to use you just like the Roman believers to accomplish his purpose. So I think that is one thing about David. In the Psalm 78, it says this, and I'll read some of these verses. You don't have to turn to them. You can write down the references. Speaking of God, Psalm 78, verse 70 and 71, "And he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the suckling ewes. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance." He chose David. He has sought a man, it says. That's the premier verse about David. God has sought a man. And in this Psalm 78, he chose David. Well, he chooses us. And that's what we need to keep in mind. Why was Saul rejected and David chosen? Think about it. I believe it boils down to one thing: his heart. Saul was a man of the flesh. We know in every aspect he was outstanding. The people wanted him. God allowed it. He was head and shoulders above everyone else. He was a man's man. He was seemed to be the perfect king, but he was a man of the flesh. And his heart ended up not being right. So in the end, Saul was rejected. You remember we already read that incident with Samuel. Saul was rejected, and David was chosen. It's a matter, first of all, when it comes to David, about his heart. Another thing about the significance of David, the last words of David, they're called in 2 Samuel 23, 1 through 7. We won't read it. He refers to himself as the sweet psalmist of Israel. That was the title he gave himself. Now, I know if you have been a Christian any time, you begin to appreciate the value of the Psalms. David probably wrote half of the Psalms. Of the 150 Psalms, they believe David wrote 73 of the 150 Psalms. Now, that's close to half. I do higher math, not like Jim, I'm afraid. I love those letters. Man, calculus and all that's cool stuff. Derivatives, partial differential equations. I don't say that I understand it, but I love it. So 75 would be halfway, higher math. But David wrote the Psalms. And from those Psalms, we get a window into this man. And that window shows us what his heart was like, unmistakably. You know, many of us could not worship God without the Psalms. We could, but you understand, the Psalms have aided us. David's own worship has become our worship. It says in Psalm 103, we sing this, by the way, verses 1 and 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Through David's voice, many of us have been made worshipers. Or many of us wouldn't know how to pray if it wasn't for David. You remember that Psalm of Repentance in Psalm 51 about David after that great sin of Bathsheba? You remember the psalm. It's a psalm of repentance. How many times have you been led to make David's prayer your prayer? In Psalm 51, verse 10, it says, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me." How often we should pray that. Or many of us wouldn't know how to repent appropriately if it were not for David. In same Psalm 51:4, and I've prayed this specifically. It's so pointed. It's the essence of what sin does. It says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight." Many of us would never know the blessing of forgiveness if it wasn't for David's Psalm 32. "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and his sin is covered." It says of Augustine that Psalm 32 was written on the walls of his bedchamber. He knew the blessing of forgiveness. I remember when I was saved and I was young, the kids love to say long-haired hippie, and I was 20 years old. And the night I was saved, I can't explain it to you. This it was unmistakably embedded in my memory. The feeling, the sense of cleanness, of having your sins being lifted and that burden rolled away, and the rejoicing in the Spirit over that moment. David said, "Blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven." You know, the New Testament, thinking of David's significance, opens with a verse about David. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. That's how the New Testament opens. Now, I think that's strange. I think Matthew got it wrong. I don't understand what Matthew was thinking. Didn't he know that Abraham was before David? How could you get it so wrong? Book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David. It's there for a reason. This man has a significant place in the Scripture that we should take note of and try to emulate. Even when the Lord closed out the book, you know, the Lord Jesus' last testimony of himself in Revelation 22, verse 16, this was his last testimony of himself. This is the end of the New Testament. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the assemblies. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Last thing he said about himself. My, we should take note of it. But above everything, if we miss David's heart, we miss everything about the man. Remember, that word in 1 Samuel, God is saying this, "I have sought a man." Psalm 78, "I have chosen David." And he says, "A man after my own heart." Heart is the key to understanding David. It's his most significant feature. If you see all of his acts and miss the heart, you miss the heart of it. If you see his sins, which you're likely to do, and miss the heart, you miss what God has to say. Here's the problem with Saul again. And here's the problem with the sons of David. You remember David. It was a strange, it's a great story, but Jesse was David's father. I think I'll give you a little history at least, and then you figure the rest out in your own study. Jesse had how many sons? Eight. Right. And when Samuel was called to anoint the one who would be king, you remember the story. Jesse only brought seven. You remember that? David was left and thought so little of. Can you imagine? I don't know if you had seven kids or two kids or three kids, but if you went on vacation and took two kids and you had three and left one at home. Can you imagine? But somebody's ringing and it's not me. I cut my phone off. Hello? Go ahead. Cut your phone off. But where was I? Jesse's sons, right? Jesse's sons. Remember Eliab, the son? Oh, he was outstanding. Man, even Samuel was fooled. Samuel said, "This is the guy. This is it. He's perfect." You know, he just seems like that was the one. And the Lord had to correct him with these words. But Jehovah said, this is in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, "But Jehovah said to Samuel, look not upon his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. That's not about Saul. For it is not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, and here's the key word, miss it. You miss everything about David. But God looketh upon the heart. That's it. That's David's most prominent feature. And pretty soon, even Samuel, the Lord was correcting Samuel. He said, is this it? You know, we've been through the seven. Is there not anybody else? Oh, Jesse remembers then little David. Little David off in the field with the sheep, forgotten. Forgotten even by his father. You know, no wonder that psalm says, David's own psalm, if my mother and father forsake me, thou wilt take me up. He knew it. It was his experience. So, brothers and sisters, God looks upon the heart. And I think there's one word, maybe, that defines David's heart. It's his passion. I think Dean Stanley had it right in choosing that as his first description of David. His passion. You know, we use this expression when we talk about people. We say, he or she is all heart. You know, you've used that expression. I know I've used that expression. Sometimes we mean it in sort of a sentimental way. But in fact, David was all heart. David was full of passion. The reason God could choose him, the reason God could use him, is because of his passion. Now, passion has become a dirty word. I don't know who co-opted and stole that word. But in our generation, that seems to be happening a lot. A gay, for instance. I don't want to go there. Y'all might be getting upset with me. But gay used to be a harmless word years ago when all was bright and gay. Us wahoos still sing that. And all the Hokies go, oh, sure. But it used to be an innocent word. But now, passion been co-opted. But you know, passion just speaks of the deep things that are in your heart. That's what it speaks of. It speaks of those things which are prominent in your heart. Those things which are first in your heart. Those things that override everything else in your heart. That's what passion is. You know, David was even described, he wasn't perfect. Let me back up. He wasn't perfect. I think I've already told you that. But it says in the Scriptures he had a perfect heart towards God. Now think of that. Doesn't that encourage you? You know, we think God is looking for perfection. God is not looking for perfection. If he did, he wouldn't have chosen you, and he wouldn't have chosen me. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for a heart of passion. That's the difference. And that's what David had. Now, I just want us to look in our time, a little bit of time we have left, at three passions. Because I think maybe you could see others. You know, I don't. I like to see things together. And over the years, as I've meditated and thought about why does David have such a significant place before God and in the Scripture, that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, God Himself, would His last testimony would be, I am the root and offspring of David. Why does He have such a place? It seems to me to boil down to these three things. We'll look at a passion for God Himself. That's first. We'll look at a passion for God's house. That was second. And in the end, you cannot avoid that verse, the New Testament summary in Acts chapter 13. You have to see he had a passion for God's purpose. To me, that's a quick sketch of the life of David. You can fit everything into those holes. You may have an expanded view, better than I have, but at least you can understand David from those three perspectives. Now let's look at the first, a passion for God Himself. Now I believe this is an essential element that in much of Christianity is missing today. Many of us don't have a passion for God Himself. But David, in fact, had a passion for God Himself. Now, I hope to make this clear and don't know if it'll be clear in the end, but at least we'll try. You know, passion is essential in this world for success. We often talk about people, they're passionate people. It's no different in the economy of God. Passion is essential. And the essential passion is a passion for God Himself. You leave that passion out, you can't be one God chooses. You can't be one God uses for His purpose. That, to me, tells what David was like. It was not just the things of God. It was not just about what God did for him. It was not just the benefits. It was not just the deliverances. It was not just the victories. But it was a passion for God Himself. And brothers and sisters, if I can leave any impression on you today, when I sit down, I hope that thought bears deeply in your spirit, because I think it is the most important thing. Let me put it this way. I believe this is the crowning jewel of a heart for God. This is it. And if you neglect it, and you do all the other things, and you have all the other service, and you have all the other doctrine right, then you'll miss the heart of God. And certainly the impact of David. Many of us, I think, can say we've known the Spirit's leading. I think many in this room could. Sometimes a few people say that irregardless if they know it or not. I've heard people come to me, this is a little bit of a joke, my little bit of a cynical side, you know that by now. People will come to me and say, the Lord has led me to do this. I always step back a little bit and think, what do I say? I mean, you know, they're coming to me for counsel and they say, the Lord has led me to do this. Well, I quickly say, you better do it. What did you come for? What is the purpose of your coming? But I usually say, make sure the Lord led you to do it. Now, we've all known the Spirit's leading, but listen to what David said. This is the passion for God Himself. In Psalm 23, verse 1, the Shepherd's Psalm, everybody knows it. It's probably the number one written text in the whole Bible. Even unbelievers love to quote Psalm 23. You know, always the Lord is my shepherd. But David didn't just say, the Spirit of God has led me. I've discovered His leading here and there. He brought me through that place. He brought me through that place. But as Glenn shared from Psalm 23, verse 20, he said emphatically, the Lord is my shepherd. Do you see the difference? There's a difference. You may think I'm straining at gnats. Some of you think I want to do that. But it says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's the key. That was the key to David's life. Not only that, many of believers, I hope, all believers can say, I am saved. Surely you should be able to know if you're saved and have the assurance of salvation. If you don't know, how miserable you must be. And number two, I doubt that you're a Christian. You need the assurance of salvation. Many believers can say, I'm saved, but what did David say in Psalm 27, verse 1? The Lord is my light and my salvation. He's noticed the difference. He didn't just say, the Lord saved me. He said, the Lord is salvation. That's different. That's a passion for God Himself. You know, many can say they found strength in the Lord, thankfully. How many times have you known the Lord's mercy to deliver you when you were in a tough place? I think all of us would raise our hand. Every one of us have known times when we didn't think we would get through. And I'll say it even more emphatically. And you almost didn't know if you would get through. But in the end, you could delight in the Lord and say, the Lord delivered me from that situation. You can say that. Many can say that. The Lord has strengthened them in many dark hours. But here's what David said, also in Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is the strength of my life. You see the difference? The Lord is the strength of my life. Then he could say, of whom shall I be afraid? What a passion for God Himself. I think this is tremendous. David was the most pursued man probably in history. You may argue Osama bin Laden might be up there as well. God bless him, he's gone. I'm sorry for the politics. David was pursued by Saul. You remember Saul was driven to madness. You remember when the children of Israel, I think it's a beautiful story, but that little ditty they would sing, Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. You remember they were, it drove Saul to madness. The only thing that could come, they'd bring David out of the fields from the sheep and let him sing and play his lyre and sing to him. And that demonic thing that came over Saul would be calmed. And then Saul would return back to his natural self. And you remember he hurled his spear, not once, but twice at David. And David was delivered. I think driven to jealousy, this man was pursued. He was king, you remember. He was already anointed king. And he was running and living in holes and living in caves. In the cave of Adullam, you know the story. With the 400 men, you know the story. He was even pursued by his own son, Absalom. Now that takes it a step further. It's one thing, old jealous Saul throwing spears at me, trying to kill me. Another thing altogether when my son is hunting for my head. Pursued. Greatly pursued. Great difficulties. Yet this great discovery in Psalm 18, verse 2. Jehovah is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. That's what he discovered. My God, my rock in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. This is a passion for God Himself. Many might say, the Lord gave me this, and the Lord gave me that, and it would be true. But David made a precious discovery about the Lord Himself. I wonder if we've made it. He said in Psalm 142, verse 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge. And look at this portion. And my portion in the land of the living. That's what he discovered. Somebody's ringing again. Let me answer it for you. Don't really shock them. My portion in the land of the living. I asked Keene to sing a chorus that meant so much to us in our early years. We used to sing it all the time. Now, I hesitate to say that. Forgive me if that you think we that have been here so long think we have it all straight. We don't. I would never infer that. But I can tell you, there was some discovery made about the Lord, God Himself being our passion, that was real. And I remember we would come together and sometimes in the Spirit we would just be singing unto the Lord and we would sing that chorus, O Lord, Thou art our portion the Christ and coming King. Of all thy grace and glory forever we will sing. For soon shall be thy crowning in power and majesty. O Lord, thou art our portion through all eternity. We would sing it again and again. And it meant something. That hymn himself that King sung, I remember. I came from a charismatic background, and I remember great blessings. I don't want to take away what the Lord gave me and showed me, but I remember the first time it was shared with me that hymn himself, what it meant to us as a company. It was a passion for God himself. I remember how we used to sing it and read it and meditate on it. And just that first verse, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His Word. Once His gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. Brothers and sisters, that was David. And that's what I think God is looking for. David put it this way in Psalm 27, verse 4. He said, one thing have I desired? Can you say that? One thing have I desired? I don't know. I've had some inkling of that over the years. And that verse has deeply impressed my heart. But this was one who had a passion for God himself, and he could say, one thing have I desired, O Lord. That will I seek after. Now, that's different. You can desire it, but will you seek it like gold and like silver, like the Old Testament, to pursue it? And it was to behold the beauty that he would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life for this one purpose, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I think this is first love. We often wonder, what did the Lord mean when He was rebuking the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2? What did He mean? You have left your first love. I believe this is it. It's not that complicated. Service should always continue. Labor should always continue. Study should always continue. All these things are good. But if we've lost that passion for God Himself, what's left? To me, this is first love. And this is what He's looking for. Well, just a little bit more. David didn't just have a passion for God Himself. He had a passion for God's house. You may not think that's important. But if you think it's not important, then you have to chop off most of the life of David. Because early this thing came into his heart. He was a shepherd in the fields. You remember that great psalm. We've already spoken about it. The shepherd psalm, Psalm 23. How did he conclude that psalm? He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And what then did he say? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Or for eternity, or whatever your version says. Brothers and sisters, he could have said anything. He could have concluded that masterpiece of literature, if you see it as nothing else than that, with anything. But he concluded with this one thing, that he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look at Psalm 84. I think of Psalm 84. This is a psalm David wrote to the sons of Korah. How amiable. Now that's a word some of us, we don't use amiable too much. I don't ever wake up in the morning and say, Linda, you look amiable. She might hit me. how amiable, but it simply means how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Jehovah of hosts. Read verse 2. If you don't think this is talking about passion, you missed the mark. Look at verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of Jehovah. Listen to this. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Do we say, Lord, how amiable are your courts? How lovely your house. My heart and my flesh cry out. My soul longeth for the courts of the Lord. Most people understand Christianity in the context of their own life in relationship with the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, that is not enough. It's important. It's vital. You cannot live without a singular, involved, deep relationship with the Lord Jesus in the Spirit. You cannot live without. Indispensable. But you cannot cut off the other half of what is in God's heart. His longing for a dwelling place. That's a passion that entered this shepherd boy's thoughts as he gazed at the heavens and as he looked at the stars and he looked at the wonders that God had made. It entered into his heart. No one told him about this house of God. You know, I believe as we draw near the Lord, He begins to share with us His secrets. We are His friends. You remember Abraham? Where I spoke about the man of faith. But the Lord said, why should I hide from Abraham the thing that I do? You remember that. You remember James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, in his epistle, natural brother of the Lord Jesus, in his epistle, said, Abraham, friend of God. God divulged his deepest secrets to Abraham. Or Moses, the man of God. He spoke face to face to. That's a term you have to look at over and over again. It says when you read about Moses' life, and God spoke to Moses over and over again. And God spoke to Moses. He had a relationship that was face to face. And on the mountain, He spoke face to face with Moses in the burning bush. And He shared His deepest secrets. A lot of people believe that when Moses went up to Mount Horeb and he went up there to get, the whole thing was about the law. I've heard that. I don't know how many times. But if you read what was in the Scriptures, in Deuteronomy, and in the Old Testament, that was only a part of it. God said, and they shall build me a sanctuary. In Exodus, I think it was 25, that I may dwell among them. This was his secret. He shared it with the man of God. It says in the New Testament, we are the friends of God. Remember the Lord Jesus before he left? In John 15 to his disciples, he said, I call you friends. I no longer call you bondman because a bondman doesn't know what his master is doing. And I have shared with you everything the Father has shared with me. His secrets. Brothers and sisters, I think that secret that he shared with David was this thing of the house of God. You remember that story in 1 Chronicles. You might want to turn to that. I will read, let you turn to that. 1 Chronicles 17. I think you probably already know this, but I think there's a phrase in that you may not have focused on so much. Verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass, as David dwelt in his house, that David said to Nathan, that's the prophet, behold, I dwell in a house of cedars, in the ark of the covenant of Jehovah under curtains. Nathan said to David, do all that is in thy heart. for God is with thee. This is what was in his heart. To build a temple for the house of God. This is what was in David's heart. Oh, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. This is Solomon. 2 Chronicles 6, 7 through 9. And this was Solomon speaking of his father, David. And it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house unto the name of Jehovah, the God of Israel. But Jehovah said to David, my father, whereas it was in thy heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thy heart. This is God speaking. It was good that it was in your heart. Because God later explained, I didn't share this with any man. But you as my friend that had a passion for God Himself, when you drew near to me, I shared with you the deepest secret of my heart. It was like the Lord Jesus in Caesarea Philippi. John just recently shared on that. He shared the deepest secrets. It was a turning point. If you don't understand, chapter 16 of Matthew is a turning point in the gospel. You miss the gospel of Matthew. And it's a turning point. And when the Lord Jesus stopped his disciples and said, who do men say that I am? And he shared the deepest things of God. He shared, first of all, as Peter received that revelation, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the deepest thing in God's heart. God gave you that. And then he shared, I want to share with you the deepest thing in my heart. He said, Peter, you're a stone. And that stone I've chosen. And that stone I will use. And that stone I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what he a turning point. The deepest thing in his heart. We were talking the other day about two conferences ago. I know if you're like me, you sort of tend to forget his messages. But I'll never forget. I've shared it more than once. Stephen, when he was sharing on Matthew 16, shared that the Lord Jesus shared what was most prominent in his heart. This is what David saw. Do we have a passion for the house of God? I think it's essential. And finally, he had a passion for God's purpose. Now, I've already read the verse, chapter in Acts, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers. Brothers and sisters, sometimes too many words obscure the reality. The New Testament summary of David, I think, can be in this one verse. What was his ultimate passion? He served the purpose of God in his generation. Now, let me tell you something. I know you've heard this before, but this is the only life you have. It has gone by so fast. I used to be a young fellow when I came here when I was 20 years old. I know that's hard for you to believe, 42 years ago. A young fellow. I can't tell you where 42 years have gone, but boy, they've gone. You have one life. And I heard a brother preaching the other day said, and you don't have any do-overs. This is it. This is it. You know, I like do-overs sometimes. Every time I go to the golf course, usually it's on the first tee when I'm tightened up so tight, wound like a rubber band, and the ball goes skittering off into the woods. I say, can I have a do-over, please? One mulligan, just one. It's all I ask for, this hole. You don't have any do-overs. David knew something. He knew that his generation, the one thing he wanted to do, the one passion that was in his heart, that he would serve the purpose of God in his generation. And brothers and sisters, that is his legacy. What a legacy. I tell people all the time, I would like for some of my peers to say he was a pretty good engineer. I would like for my friends to say he was a pretty good guy. I would sure hate if my children said he was a louse. But boy, if they could say of me and you, like they said of David, he served the purpose of God in his generation and then fell asleep. I believe you would have to conclude with me that that was a life well lived. I believe this is the legacy of David. God said, I have sought a man. And God said, I have found a man. And in Psalm 78, he says, I have chosen a man. And it was David. He chose this man. He used this man. And through this man, he accomplished his will. Now, brothers and sisters, do we have that passion for God himself? I'll make this. It's 3 points. If you can't remember all the other things, and I know it's difficult. That's why I take notes, by the way. People say, why do you write everything down? Well, you know, it helps me to concentrate. Instead of thinking about the thing I have to go home and do that afternoon. And it helps me to go back. But do we have a passion for God himself? Not just the things of God. Not just the blessings. Not just the deliverances. But for God himself. Do we have a passion for God's house? Or is that sort of out of our repertoire? We only think about me and God. It's glorious. Fellowship's glorious. I'll tell you what, when it's only you and God, the fellowship's always glorious. Church life is not the easiest place to live, but it's God's passion. And he shares it with his friends. And he's looking for ones that had that thing in their heart. And he'll say of them, it was good that it was in your heart. And then the last question is, do we have a passion for God's purpose? Do we? My prayer is that we will somehow. You know, if you feel like I'm talking down at you, I'm not. I'm with you. Please don't take that impression. But I want to tell you, let's make it our prayer. Lord, in our generation, and we serve your purpose. That'll be enough. You have many other blessings, many other trials, many other experiences, but if that's the legacy of your life, you're a man that God chooses and a man that God uses to accomplish his purpose. Father, we just commit these words to you. We know it's only the Holy Spirit that can take words and make them real. And we are just again pleading with you for your anointing to do what we cannot do, to somehow make alive your word, for somehow it to seize upon us the way it seized upon this young shepherd boy that was chosen and used so greatly. We want to again offer ourselves to you. We know somehow, just like in life, our passion dies. Lord, you are God that is willing to renew our passion. So we say, renew in us a right spirit. Make it so of us as it was of David. We offer ourselves to you once again by the Spirit of God that you will do this work in us. And we offer you praise and worship as a result. In your precious name.